Well, good morning. Welcome to those who are joining with us online this morning. We've just concluded our series beginning in the book of Exodus. Began right back at the start of the year, and we've been reflecting on the journey of the Hebrew people from slavery right through into the promised land. I think in one respect we'd all like to be in the promised land. Like to live in a promised land, have ideas of living in a place that's flowing with milk and honey. In that respect, you know, trouble-free, prosperous living, in peace, in comfort, in joy, laying back in a hammock, listening to the gentle waves lap at the shore, not a care in the world. We'd all love to live in the promised land. Well, since the fall, since sin has left its mark, such a promised land on earth doesn't exist. The gates of the Garden of Eden were locked. The land has suffered weeds and thorns, droughts and floods, cyclones, devastating bushfires. Humanity has also suffered through relationship breakdown, selfishness and greed, pride, disrespect, violence, abuse, corruption, exploitation, dishonesty, deceit. Families are torn apart, minorities have been trampled upon, nations at war. And although Jesus said that we would have trouble, you will have trouble, he came to declare that the kingdom of God was at hand, that we may live in the world but be not of the world, that we can live in peace and joy, in harmony and in love. We can begin to experience the makings of the eternal promised land whilst we live in this sin-filled world. And so we commence today our series in the first epistle of Peter. And Peter writes to the suffering church, a church that is indeed in difficult times suffering, church under persecution. And in just over 100 verses, Peter mentions the word suffer in 17 of those verses. Understanding suffering in difficult times, in difficult days, is vital for our well-being and our spiritual progress. And Peter will challenge our perceptions of suffering and life, just as he was challenged, as he came to see the sufferings of Jesus, of Christ, as his example. You know, Peter, he walked and he talked with Jesus. Peter was the impulsive one who often had his mouth in gear before his brain was engaged. Peter, the confident, who seemed to have a plan in mind, always had something that he was planning towards. And like so many, I think he expected the Messiah to bring down the rule of oppression by the Roman Empire. Peter, who loved fishing, would turn his back on that and move into an insecure and dangerous life of sharing the gospel for suffering in all kinds of ways. And often God asks us to leave that which we love, to move into an insecure future, trusting in him, to prove our love for him, and to increase our faith in him. Knowing that he's with us, trusting that he'll supply all of our needs, he will provide, protect, lead and guide. I wonder, is God prompting you to step out and to trust him a little more at the moment? Is God asking you to leave behind that which you love? And so we come to 1 Peter chapter 1 and the first two verses. And I'm not sure what translation you're using, and so I thought it might be helpful to put up the literal Greek, perhaps to try to make it easier to read and understand. Some of the translations have added in a few extra words and phrases, but the Greek says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obedience, and purified with the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, if your Bible says to God's elect, and then in verse 2, who have been chosen, then you may be led to begin to wander down the predestination path, that God chooses some for heaven and condemns the rest to hell. I don't think that was Peter's intention here whatsoever. But rather he sought to encourage a people who were being severely persecuted for their faith. And so he begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, unlike Paul, who on numerous occasions was drawn to defend his position as an apostle, Peter knows that his place as an apostle, as one of the original 12 disciples, as being sent by Jesus to spread the gospel, he knew that wouldn't be challenged. As one who walked and talked with Jesus, as one who lived with Jesus, who sat under Jesus' teaching, saw his incredible miracles, and as one who watched his master yet failed his master, but also knew the compassion and forgiveness of his master, he writes to encourage Christians who are suffering. And he writes to both Jews and Gentile Christians. Following the stoning of Stephen, they've been scattered right throughout the region. And this is an area that covered the greater part of modern-day Turkey. And Peter writes, probably from Rome, at a time when Emperor Nero has commenced his persecution of Christians. It's believed that he writes during this time. Peter knows that this persecution, it's spreading right throughout the Roman Empire, and he seeks to bring hope and encouragement to Christians to stand firm. I wonder, are you standing firm? In the world, but not of it. Standing firm, regardless of the sufferings that come to disturb your promised land? Are you standing firm, or are you buckling under the pressure? Peter writes to encourage us. And Peter writes to the chosen exiles. That is such an apt description for us as Christians everywhere, all around the world. Chosen exiles. Again, your Bible might have strangers there rather than exiles. And the word strangers, it doesn't mean that we're strange, but rather that we're exiles. We are strangers living in a country that's not our own. We're scattered all over the earth. We don't view the earth as our permanent residence. We're citizens of heaven. And our true home is in heaven with Jesus. And so as part of the worldwide family of God that defies language and gender, race, life circumstance and culture, you and I, as Christians, we are closer in values and beliefs to our brother or sister in Afghanistan than we are to our next door neighbour who's not a Christian. Closer to a brother or sister in faith to someone in Iran than to our neighbour who lives next door who doesn't know Jesus. If we're exiles, if we're pilgrims, if we are truly travellers just passing through on this earth, then this challenges our racism. It challenges our determination not to buy anything that comes from another land. It's really racism. Our propensity to call Australia home, to become tenaciously determined to protect our land, to keep all other races out or refuse refugees entry into our land. Australia might be our home for the moment, but Peter declares that this is not the promised land. We're living in a place that's not our home. We're exiles, we're pilgrims, we're aliens just passing through, living in a country that's not our home. We need to remember that Peter writes to Christians who are living in Turkey. They're living under Roman domination. That wasn't their homeland. And he reminds them that their true home, their eternal dwelling place, is in glory. They were exiles. And he writes to Christians who had fled there for their lives. They were seeking to eke out a living in a foreign land. In fact, they're refugees. Imagine the fear, the uncertainty, the insecurity, the wandering about and looking for a safe place and for a way to earn a living. In some cases, these believers didn't know where their next meal was coming from. In some cases, these believers were literally being hunted down for brutal slaughter. Imagine the fear, the concern, restlessness, sleeplessness, anxiety, stress, uncertainty, insecurity, the pounding heart at the slightest noise or shadow, living in constant tension. Peter is greatly concerned for them. These believers desperately needed strong encouragement and security. How do you shore up and how do you strengthen a person who is suffering and who is hurting so much? There's only one way. They need to remember who they are in Christ. We too, at times, need to be reminded of who we are and where our eternal security lies. No matter what troubles and trials we may experience on this earth, remember, it's only for a time. Because we too know that one day we will go home to our Dad, our Heavenly Father, and we'll experience this temporary earthly dwelling no more. What security we have in knowing that all of this is temporary. What security we have in knowing that whatever we face, this too will pass. What security we have to know that this is not our permanent home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so as other people come to Australia, what does it take for them to become an Australian citizen? Well, to become an Australian citizen, you must pledge your loyalty to Australia and to its people, to her people. You are then entitled to its protection and to exercise your rights and responsibilities as a citizen of Australia. And so people from all over the world, from other nations and races, they come to Australia and they choose to become citizens of Australia. Similarly, should you choose to leave Australia, move to another country, another nation, you can become a citizen of their country. You can become an Israeli if you so choose to live in Israel and pledge your loyalty to Israel and to her people. You can fulfill the Jewish rites and become a Jew. It's from this perspective that Peter writes, though Israel was chosen by God and as the people of God, anyone who chose to could become a Jew, and many did. Moses' first wife was a Midianite. And you mightn't be aware, but he had a second wife. And according to Numbers 12, chapter verse 1, his second wife was an Ethiopian. And if you go to the nation of Israel today, the ethnic mix, it's quite diverse. Yet, whatever the ethnicity, they are Israelis. And so some people who started off not being the chosen people of God have become part of God's chosen nation, albeit that they are not descendants of the Hebrew people. And so God's elect or God's chosen is not a reference to certain people being predetermined by God that they are the ones who will be his children, for the choice is ours. We choose to be adopted into his family. And so Christians are the chosen exiles living around the world. Peter goes on to say, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obedience and purified with the blood of Jesus Christ. It was according to the foreknowledge of God that he would make the way clear through which we might choose him. Paul wrote in Romans 8:29 that God predestined that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And in Ephesians 1, that he chose that we might be in Christ before the creation of the world. It's always been God's plan, always been his choice to not only create us but to save us. And he knew who would respond to him and who would not, because he stands outside of time, yet stands within it with us. And so before the creation of our world and the realm of time, God chose to relate to us by purifying us through the blood of Christ. And then to form us into his people. How? Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God foreplanned this, that through the cleansing of Jesus' blood and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we might choose then to be obedient to him. As citizens of heaven, this is our privilege and our responsibility. Just as we have rights and responsibilities as citizens of Australia and come under her protection, so it is in God's kingdom. Under his protection, becoming more like Jesus as we obediently follow him. It was God's choice to create us. It was God's choice to send his Son into this sinful world. It was God's choice that his Son would die the sinner's death to save sinners who would put their faith in him. It was God's choice to purify us by the blood of Christ. It was God's choice to give us his Spirit and to commence making us holy as he is holy. And all of this inspires us to love and obey him. We choose to love and obey him. And so we're about to share in communion. And we praise God that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. According to the foreknowledge of God our Father, who would purify us through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you would, just get the bread and the cup ready, and we'll share together in a moment. But from Ephesians 1, we read these words. Praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. For consider what he has done. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to become in Christ his holy and blameless children, living within his constant care. He planned in his love that we should be adopted as his own children. Through Jesus Christ. This bread reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that the way would be opened up for us to come into a relationship with God. We praise God. Let's just give thanks before we share together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you as we take this bread this morning. We're reminded of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, that he gave his life for us. Father, we thank you that this was your plan before the creation of the world, and that you carried through your plan. You sent your Son, and Jesus carried through his part of the plan to bring us salvation. We are so grateful. And so we thank you now as we take this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat together. And as you take the cup, let's again pray. Father, we thank you again for this cup that reminds us of Jesus' blood, and we've been reminded through your word this morning, we are purified, we are cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That we were once as red as scarlet, but now as white as snow. You see us as purified, as righteous through the blood of Christ. We are declared righteous. We thank you for the way that you cleanse us from our sin. Thank you for the blessings that are ours. And as we again acknowledge and realize afresh this morning, we are but pilgrims passing through. We are exiles. But Father, we thank you that we have eternity. We have our home in heaven to look forward to, as we do. We give you thanks, and we drink now, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. And so Peter, he writes to Christians scattered throughout Turkey, and he reminds them that who they are in God's eyes. They are chosen exiles. They're cleansed through the blood of Christ. They're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They're called into obedience to continue to obey. All of this was according to God's predestined, predetermined plan. And so who are you? Well, you too are a chosen exile, cleansed through the blood of Christ, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, called into obedience. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. You may be going through hard times. You may be being tested. You may suffer for your faith. But may you know the grace and the peace of God in abundance. God's undeserved favour, his blessing, his peace that passes understanding. I wonder if Peter were writing this letter to us today, whether he might begin his letter like this. And these words form our benediction for us today. From Peter, an apostle of Jesus, the Anointed One, to the chosen exiles who have been scattered abroad like seed into the nations, living as refugees around the world, you are not forgotten. For our Heavenly Father chose to create and save you. The Holy Spirit has set you apart to be God's holy ones. Obedient followers of Jesus Christ, you have been gloriously cleansed with his blood. May God's delightful grace and peace cascade over you again and again and again. Amen. May you go and may you know his peace. Amen.